Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts 9, 1 through 20. Fairly long one. So before we get started, I'll allow us to read that on the screen or print in the bulletin, or if you have a Bible, or if you have a notepad, if you have, however the technology gets you to God's Word, is great. And those of you that are technically challenged like me, just use the old-fashioned book. But we're going to work on that. Maybe someday I'll be up here preaching from my notepad or something that I don't own yet. We'll figure it out. Beginning chapter 9, verse 1. And this is concerning the conversion of Saul, who later became Paul, the apostle. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias, come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Excuse me. The name of this morning's message is Humongous Change. And I think you'll see why it's called Humongous Change, because I think you will see that Paul, or Saul, experienced a humongous change in his style of life after meeting Jesus on that road to Damascus. Before we begin that, I want to start by asking you this question. Have you ever deeply believed in something, then later changed your mind? Yeah, have you ever deeply believed in something that later changed your mind? You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought of many things that I believed in deeply and changed my mind. But I'd like to share with you at least two that I think are very significant. You know, here's a good example of changing your mind. And this one's just kind of, it's not real important, but how many of you as growing up, you know, maybe you were 5 or 6 or 7, you thought your parents were the smartest people on the planet, right? Then by the time you were a teenager, you thought they knew nothing, right? And then by the time you were in your 20s, you realized that they're pretty smart folks, right? You know, that's an example, but I think there's some things that go much deeper than that. And two of the things I think that are significant for me are very deep rooted, I think I want to share with you this morning. And one is racism. I grew up in Warren, a suburb of Detroit. And Warren, I don't know if you all know it, but Warren has a reputation for racist, being a racist community. They do. They have, especially in the 60s. You know, if a black person tried to move in that neighborhood, people would march over to that house and tell them to move because they were worried about their property value. How shameful is that? And it goes even deeper than that. Growing up as a kid, my parents would tell me stuff like, don't pick up that penny. Maybe that, or maybe some, you know, nigger touched that, right? You've heard that word, that dirty, filthy word. Maybe, you know, you don't know where that... Or we used to say this thing as a kid, skip along the sidewalk and, you know, step on a crack and break a back, things like that. Now, as fate would have it, I got drafted into the Army and I joined the Air Force. And when you go over to your basic training, mine was in Texas, they take the people from that community and surrounding communities and they put you in a squadron. Well, in the Air Force, they called it a flight. Well, mine was from Detroit and the surrounding areas, the suburbs. And guess what? Half of my flight was black people. That was the first time in my life that I even talked to a black person. Didn't know anything about black people. I was brought up to believe that they were subhuman, just a little above an animal. And I was pleasantly surprised to find out that they were people just like you and me. And I was kind of ashamed of my parents for allowing me to believe that. And that's when I found out that Warren was not a good area. The people in the flight that were black and from Detroit, when I said I was from Warren, I found out really quickly that Warren was a racist community. They knew it, and now I knew it. They reminded me of it. And then... when I also in the Air Force, I went overseas to Thailand. And it was the first time that I ever met any Oriental people. And guess what? They were people just like you and me too. You know, I was very, very, very disappointed in the way my parents brought me up. Well, that's one of the things that I changed my mind about. The second thing is I changed my mind about my perception of what it meant to be a practicing Christian. Growing up in the Catholic Church, and don't get me wrong, the Catholic Church did a fine job, but my parents saw to it. It was out of their sense of duty that I go to Sunday school, church every Sunday, catechism, do my first communion, be confirmed, and then it was up to me if I wanted to go to church or not. By the way, they didn't go to church. They were just doing their duty to send me so I could make up my own mind. Well, part of that upbringing was that if a little bit of church is okay, but if you do too much church, it was like a cult and you were a religious fanatic. Well, I think you'll find that now I'm a little bit more committed, that church, you know, isn't to be taken lightly, that it's important. Well, let me tell you a little bit about how that happened with me. It was a conversion experience that brought me full circle to having owned my own faith. My oldest daughter was attending preschool in the basement of the United Methodist Church, and from my Catholic background, I knew my daughter should be baptized. I don't believe the same about baptism today, but that's another story. But as it goes, I had my wife ask the pastor, which was an easy thing for her because it was in the basement, go upstairs and ask the pastor if he would baptize my daughter. Daughters, the other one was still an infant. And he said he would, but one condition, you'd have to attend 9 out of 12 services, Sunday services. Well, I couldn't because I was working full 7 days a week through the whole course of the summer. I got 2 days off, 4th of July and Memorial Day, Labor Day, take it back. But through that course of that, my wife went, and what she had done is she took her Bible off the shelf and took blew the dust off it and brought it to the church. And when she brought it home, it was sitting there on the table. And I decided to start reading the New Testament. And I did, and I was amazed at a lot of the stuff that I reread from my early childhood days. And I was just blown away by all the truth that was in the Word of God, and how the people that I had learned about before were actually real people that lived, and history could prove it. And oh my gosh, you know, I had a crisis of faith. So that summer I spent reading the Bible, and in church, the Sunday that my girls were going to be baptized, Saturday before that, the pastor came over and said, "Don, you have to do an affirmation of faith in the service." I said, "I'm not sure I can do that. I don't want to be a hypocrite." And he says, "Well, I didn't always believe in God." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. Here's a pastor that didn't always believe in God." Guess what, folks? There's a lot of pastors out there that I think are pastors and still don't believe in God because they haven't gotten it right. They haven't gone from doing their duty to being in relationship with the living Christ. So, as it went, my daughter was baptized. I did an affirmation of faith. Didn't even realize the words were coming out of my mouth. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in a big way. I mean, I had chills and tingling sensations up my arm, my back, and my spine. I felt full of joy. I knew that there had to be some life changes in my life. I was conscious of my sin for the first time in my life. I used to think I was a pretty good guy, a pretty good Joe. Anybody named Joe out there? Okay, good. I used to think I was a pretty good Joe, but I wasn't. I wasn't. The things that I thought were all right turned out they weren't so all right to do. So I changed. I changed. You know, this isn't too much unlike Saul, or as we know Paul. Paul came to our scripture reading having been persecuting Christians. And in fact, he was there with a group of men called the freedmen, who were sent by the Jews to create a disturbance, to have a mob disturbance happen, and to arrest Stephen, because he was one of the apostles' candidates, one of the seven that was chosen, because he was full of the Spirit and wisdom to go out and do, administer to people things that the apostles didn't have the time to do. So they got Stephen, and they got a hold of him, and Stephen considered this to be a really great opportunity to preach the gospel, you know, to this angry mob. So he did. He started with Abraham, and then he went to Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs and Joseph, and how Joseph became jealous, or his brothers became jealous of and sold him into slavery, and how many times that God's children had turned their backs on God and indeed the Holy Spirit. And he talked about Moses and how the people said to Moses, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" You know, and then he gets, if you're interested, look in the book of Acts 7:51 through 53. He gets to this point and he says this to this angry mob that was brought together. He says this: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers." Holy smoke, how many of you know that was probably not a good thing to say to an angry mob? An angry mob that were in a place that had lots of stones. So they stoned him to death. And as he is dying, he looks up to heaven and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yeah. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, what they're doing"? You know, the same may be said of any of us myself included, before I had my conversion experience. Well, I thought I was that pretty good Joe. Father, forgive me, for I know not what I'm doing. Folks, before you come to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you don't know what you're doing. So we shouldn't hold that against unbelievers. We should help them find their way to the truth, to find their way to that place that Paul and myself, Martin Luther, John Wesley. Let's talk a little bit about John Wesley's conversion. John Wesley's version comes 200 years after Martin Luther's. And it happens in much the same way. The same scripture that illuminated Martin Luther, opened his eyes, was from Romans 1:17. And this is what happened to John Wesley when he heard these words after returning from a mission trip to Georgia, having been an instructor in the university at Oxford in England, teaching theology in Greek for many years. He didn't know that he was saved or not after all those years, until the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, opened up his eyes to the meaning of salvation. You know, as John was traveling over to Georgia, he was caught in a storm, and he feared his death. And if you can imagine in those days, traveling across the ocean in not a luxury cruiser, but in whatever they had back in that time, was probably a pretty dangerous thing to do. Well, he feared for his life, and he come across these group of German believers called Moravians. They were singing hymns and praising God during that storm, and he wanted what they had. So John stayed close to them while he was in Georgia, and after he left Georgia, he still remained close to them. And listen to what John writes in his journal. He says, "This is Wednesday, the 24th of May, 1738. It says, in the evening I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, London, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change, the layperson that was reading the change, which God works in the heart of a person through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and for the assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So John Wesley got filled with the Holy Spirit. His heart was strangely warmed, and he knew he was changed. Something very similar happened 200 years before to Martin Luther. Martin Luther was on his way to his village in Germany. He was 21 years old, and he had just completed his master's degree, and he intended to be a lawyer. And all of a sudden, he found himself in a lightning storm, and lightning struck close to the ground near him, and the air pressure that was created by this lightning bolt threw him to the ground. Very similar to Paul, wouldn't you say? Lightning struck and he went to the ground. Well, he called out at that moment. He called to Saint Anne. I will become a monk, he said. How many of you know that when things go bad, you think about God and you can cry out for help? That's kind of how my conversion started. I was working for a machine tool company. I was a leader. The summer was winding down. The job was winding down. I feared getting laid off. Lord, help me. Well, God is there when we cry out for help. So anyways, Luther was an extraordinary monk. He fasted. He prayed. He went without sleep. He endured coldness. This is all self-imposed. He would actually flog himself for forgiveness of sins. He wanted so much to be forgiven. And then his history says he read the letter to Paul, Romans 1:17, and he had his conversion. And here's what he says in his old words. He says, then I began to understand the righteousness of God through which the righteous are saved by God's grace, namely through faith. Now I felt exactly as though I had been born again and believed I had entered paradise through widely open doors. Brother Martin had been born again from above by the Holy Spirit of God and discovered justification by faith. Folks, that goes back to 1515. That's where we can get our theology from today. It began with Martin Luther reopening the scriptures after them being shut for that many years to believers, to German believers that later became Lutherans. The time of the Reformation had begun, and that had been brought back. And now Catholics believe that as well. But they had strayed so much away from doing their religious duty that they forgot all about what it meant to have a relationship. So there's John Wesley. There's Martin Luther. You know, Paul in his life, after his conversion, experienced many hardships in his life. Many of us know that he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and we can read about his travels. He traveled three missionary journeys, for sure, and some theologians believe four, that he actually went to Spain. But listen to some of the hardships Paul faced for the sake of the gospel. And you tell me that he didn't change his mind from what he believed into where he was at after his conversion. Paul writes this, that he met countless floggings and often near death. Five times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked for a day and a night adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, and toil hardships, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold, naked, and besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul's been through all that, and he's under anxiety because he wants the gospel to be passed on. Did Paul change his mind? Absolutely. From a man that used to persecute Christians to the man of God that would endure those persecutions himself. Listen to what he says as he plans, or as he realizes that he's nearing his death in Philippians 1:21-23. He says, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I am torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Praise God that he decided that it was important that he continue his work preaching the gospel. So let's return to our opening question. Have you ever deeply believed in something, then later changed your mind? Yeah. I have, as I already said, you know, the first thing is I likened my change in religion from doing my duty to doing real religion, a radically different religion. By the way, listen to what Jesus says about following him. This is in Luke 9:23-26. Jesus said this, then he said to all of them, if you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who want to lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them when they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of God will be ashamed when he comes into his glory of the Father and of the holy angels. See, Jesus was speaking very clearly about what it meant to be a follower of him. It wasn't just showing up to church on a Sunday. It wasn't putting on the big show. It was taking up your cross daily and living that life for him. Living that life for him. You know, folks, we're not talking about religious, being a religious fanatic. We're talking about real life change. You know, the moment that we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, two things happen. And they happen instantaneously. The first thing is you enter into what is called justification. And justification means simply that just as if I had never sinned. It means that God sees you from a different perspective. He sees you as someone that doesn't have any sin. And that happens instantaneously. That's what it means to be justified, or justification by faith. It's through believing that happens. The second thing that happens instantaneously is you begin sanctification. And sanctification is that lifelong learning and growing to be more and more like Christ every day. And that's sanctification. How many of you know that the moment you become a Christian, you enter justification, that you're not the person that you're going to be end up being through the process of sanctification? I like to say it this way: I'm not the same person I was yesterday, but I'm better today, and tomorrow I'll be better than I am today. Because we continue to grow and change. You know, I know this one person. I've known her for 20 years. She's an elderly lady, and she was one of the most prideful, miserable, complaining people I've ever known in my life. You know anybody like that? That likes to complain? Mm-hmm. Come on, I know you all do. Well, this person used to follow people around just to complain to them. And I've seen her up in front of the church be very proudful. You know, she'd receive awards and give awards, and she was just had the look of pride. Not in a good way. But I can tell you that some 10 years ago, or maybe not even that long ago, that I heard that she had changed, that she had actually had a conversion experience near the age of 90, but her whole life in the church. I said, you would not believe how this person acts today. And you know, I thought, yeah, God can do anything, but then I believe it. Well, I attended that church one Christmas Eve service, and I had forgotten that somebody said that, but lo and behold, I'm standing looking for a seat, and that person walks up to me. I'm going, oh boy, here it goes. She's going to start complaining about stuff. And then she says to me, she goes, no, years ago there used to be ushers that used to seat people. I'm going, oh man, here it comes. And but she goes, but I guess it's okay. People are finding their own seat. I went, whoa, it is true. She has changed. But people have been watching her to see if that change is real. And as far as I know, it's real. She is a totally different person. You know, in the church, many times we have to make these changes. It has to be different. We have to be able to have that conversion experiences, and we need conversion, because we need to go from greed to sharing. We need to grow from hating to loving. And in the case of that lady, from pride to humility. God can work miracles. And by the way, my parents, my upbringing, they've changed their minds about racism. My dad didn't have so much time to change his. He died a few years ago. And just a few short years before that, he was actually saved. He would have been what I was brought up to think, a religious fanatic. He used to tell me, Donnie, be careful. Don't go around those believers over there. They're fanatics. You're going to end up in a cult. Guess what? He changed his mind, and he became a real believer. But as I told my sisters and everyone else at my dad's funeral, that he would have had to live 100 more years to be sanctified to become more like Christ, because he lived such a miserable life. People got angry at me for saying that, but it's true. It's true. he needed a lot longer time to be in the process of sanctification. Now, we're not talking about religious fanaticism. We're talking about what the Bible teaches about following Jesus. Having a living relationship with Jesus Christ means, and in Jesus' words, if anyone wants to be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Folks, the Holy Spirit, in every single case of these conversion experiences I talked about, was present in my life, in John's life, in Martin Luther's life, in Saul's life, in all of our lives who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is there to give us that power that we need to change old mindsets into new mindsets, to get rid of the old stuff that we believed at one time, and as Jesus says, take on the new wine. That's where life in Christ is at. That's where our joy comes from. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share in your words, Lord, that our eyes may be open, that we may see. Lord, help us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be the people of God that you would have us to be. Lord, we know that the world is watching to see if our conversions are indeed real. Lord, help us to live every day for you, carrying your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.